Shall we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? Father, it is with reverence and humility that we turn to your word this morning. The scriptures are the word of God. And we do seek the gracious help and assistance of your spirit that we might rightly divide the word of truth. How we thank you that you are a God who speaks today through his word, by his spirit. And we do pray that our ears will be opened, that our hearts will be receptive to your voice this day. And Father, what we ask for ourselves here, we ask for all such gatherings of your people throughout our nation and indeed throughout the world today. We pray that it might be a day when great things are done in your name and in the name of your dear Son. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want this morning and this evening to consider with you two of the disciples of Jesus. This morning we're going to think about Judas Iscariot, and then this evening we will think about the disciple Thomas. Now, many Christian parents give to their children Bible names. And that's why many boys of my generation were called James or John or Peter or Paul or Philip or Stephen. We were given Bible names. It seems today that Christian parents are perhaps rather more adventurous. And children now are named Elijah or Josiah or Isaiah or Noah. Indeed, in Ingleton, we had a Zephaniah. Bible names are still given to children. And yet I suggest there is one name which Christian parents would never want to give to a child. And that is the name Judas. But Judas was not an uncommon name in Bible times. Seven men in the Bible are called Judas. But it's so associated with Judas Iscariot, it's so associated with wickedness that any Christian parent would now hesitate ever to give that name to their child. And still today, it's sometimes used as a term of abuse. People say, he's a Judas, he's a Judas, he's a traitor. Well, I want us to think about Judas this morning, and to do so under three headings. And the first heading is this: an act that was treacherous. An act that was treacherous. Verse 43. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and take him away." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. Who then was Judas? Well, he was a man who for 3 years had been the disciple of Jesus. He'd walked with him. He'd sailed the seas with him. He'd eaten with him. He'd heard Jesus preach. He'd seen the miracles that Jesus had done. For 3 years, he'd been the disciple of Jesus. But not only that, as far as the other apostles were concerned, he was a trusted, a respected disciple of Jesus. And we can say that for two reasons. In John's Gospel, we're told that Judas was the treasurer. He was the chancellor of the exchequer. He'd been appointed to carry the purse strings. And though he was a thief, it's evident that the other apostles never suspected a thing. He was considered to be honest and trustworthy. I think we see this again in chapter 14 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," the other disciples didn't wink. They didn't nudge one another and say, "Yes, we know who he's talking about." Not at all. "Is it I? Is it I?" They suspected their own hearts before they ever suspected Judas. It never entered their heads that he might be false and not genuine. And so this was Judas. Not just a disciple of Jesus, but a trusted, a respected disciple of Jesus. What did he do? Verse 44, his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, take him away safely." It's a remarkable fact, but except for Judas, we never read that any of the 12 ever kissed Jesus. Judas did. Judas did. What a kiss it was. Not the kiss of a brother, the kiss of a betrayer. Not a kiss of devotion, but in every sense of the word, the kiss of death. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Well, we might say it was the 30 pieces of silver. And that's true. But underneath, there was a far deeper reason. Although Judas had preached repentance and faith, he'd never experienced repentance and faith. Although day by day he was at the side of Jesus, he had never ever been on the side of Jesus. All the time pretending, acting as though he was a sheep, when the truth was, he wasn't a sheep at all. He was a goat. John Bunyan said, "I saw there was a way to hell from the gates of heaven. I saw there was a way to hell from the gates of heaven." And how true that was for Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, "I am the door of heaven. And what did Judas do? Judas kissed the door. He kissed the very door of heaven. But he never entered in. He never entered in. There is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. My, what a warning. What a challenge to pastors, to church officers, to church members, to church attenders. Are we true or are we false? Are we real or are we fake? Have we repented and trusted Christ as Saviour, or are we a Judas full of pretense and hypocrisy? An act that was treacherous. But the second thing I want us to see, a call that was mysterious. A call that was mysterious. Verse 20. It is one of the 12. One of the 12. Verse 43. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12. Judas was called by Jesus to be one of the 12. We see this if we turn back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. And there in verse 19, we have the name Judas Iscariot. Judas was called. Judas was ordained to be an apostle, just as Peter, James and John were also called and ordained to be apostles. What do we say then? That Judas was just a bad choice on the part of Jesus. For a number of years as a school governor, I was on committees responsible for appointing staff. And there were occasions when we had to say with hindsight, we made a mistake. We got it wrong. A certain person was a bad choice. Is that how it was with Jesus? Did he make a mistake? Was Judas just a bad choice? A bad appointment on his part. Well, we cannot say that. And we cannot say that for two reasons. If we turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 64. Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 70. Jesus answered, did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. In no way did Jesus misjudge the character of Judas. In no way was he deceived by Judas. He knew from the beginning who would betray him. But then if we turn forward to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 16. Acts 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Peter says that Judas, his betrayal, his removal from office, these were the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. They'd been foretold, they'd been prophesied by David in the book of Psalms. And so we have to say that in no way was the choosing of Judas a mistake. A mistake on the part of Christ. It was all within the will and purposes of God. But if we're not faced here with a mistake, we are faced here with a mystery. Why? Why did Jesus choose Judas? Why did God permit this man to be an instrument of the devil? There's a mystery here far too deep for you and I ever to fathom. But what do we say to those who seek an answer? What do we say to those who want an explanation? Well, all we can do is, I suggest, turn them to a verse in the Old Testament and to a verse in the New Testament. First of all, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. What an important verse that is. We've to concern ourselves with those things God has revealed. Not concern ourselves with those things which God has concealed. And that is sometimes where we go astray. We want an answer to every question. We expect an explanation for every mystery. We don't think that God should have any secrets. But he has. He has. There's so much he's been pleased to reveal. But there are certain things which he has been pleased to conceal. Then the verse in the New Testament, Acts 1 and verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to heaven? And he said to them, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It is not for you to know. I remember when I was in Ingleton in 1986, a card appeared in a shop window, and it said that a man had moved into the village and he wished to meet up with anyone interested in the second coming of Christ. And so I telephoned and I arranged to meet him at his house. And when I got there, he produced a book which he himself had written on the second coming. And it was quite a volume. It was well over 200 pages, and there were maps and diagrams and charts and calculations. And the book reached its conclusion by saying that Jesus would come again in 1984. It was already 1986, but he didn't seem at all perturbed. He just felt that with the passing of time, certain calendars had changed, and he would be right to within a few years. How foolish. How foolish. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. It is not for you to know. It is a secret known only to God. And so we don't know why Jesus called Judas, why this tragic man was part of the sovereign purposes of God. We cannot explain the mystery. It is a secret we are not privy to. And I want to say this morning, I'm thankful it is so. I'm thankful it is so. An old Puritan put it this way, a comprehended God is no God at all. A comprehended God is no God at all. In other words, if we knew all there is to know about the ways and the purposes of God, he would be a God far too small to worship. He would not be God at all. We say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. An act that was treacherous, a call that was mysterious, but then a third thing, a verdict that was horrendous. A verdict that was horrendous. Mark 14, verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. It would have been good for that man if he'd never been born. In his gospel, John tells us that Judas was the son of Simon. And so we can perhaps say that about the time when Mary and Joseph were rejoicing at the birth of Jesus, perhaps Simon and his wife were rejoicing at the birth of Judas. And no doubt they'd high hopes for their baby boy. They gave him the name Judas, and that means praise of God. No doubt they praised God for his birth, and they hoped that one day he too would be a man who would praise and glorify God. But it was not to be so. It was not to be. Because some 30 or 40 years afterwards, Jesus was to give this stunning, this damning verdict on Judas. It would have been good for that man if he'd never been born. Now today, that is what the advocates of abortion say. If a child is to be born deformed or handicapped, oh, they say it would be better if the child was never born at all. Friends, Jesus never said that of the deformed. He never said that of the handicapped. He rather said it of Judas, an able-bodied man, a man with a good brain, a man who could handle money. Jesus said it of Judas. Why? Because Judas betrayed him. He was a hypocrite. He thought money more important than the salvation of his soul. He never repented. He never came to saving faith. He never made any preparation for the world to come. And that's why Jesus said it would have been better if Judas had never been conceived, if he died in the womb, if he'd been stillborn. In Acts 1 verse 25, we're told that Judas went to his own place. His own place. He went to hell. And we know that because Jesus called him the son of perdition. The very same words that are used of the Antichrist. Judas went to hell. He went to his own place. But thank God, there is another place. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you shall be also. Thank God this morning, there is another place. There is another destination. And that is heaven. That is paradise. The place prepared by Christ for all who will repent and trust in him. Well, these are serious matters. Most of you I don't know this morning, but I would urge you to think about them. Perhaps there's no Judas here by name this morning, but could there be a Judas here by nature? A hypocrite. Someone who has never repented. Someone who has never truly trusted Christ as Saviour. How horrendous it would be if the verdict Jesus passed on Judas, it would have been better if he'd never been born. How horrendous if one day that verdict was to be passed on you. I finish with this. I understand that funerals today, one of the songs often chosen is Frank Sinatra's My Way. But can I remind you, Jesus said, I am the way. And that's the challenge that comes to each one of us. Is it my way? Doing my own thing. After death, going to my own place. Or is it his way? Repenting of sin. Trusting Christ as Saviour. And then after death, going to his place. That place he has prepared for all who come to faith in him. And so this is Judas, an act that was treacherous, a call that was mysterious, a verdict that was horrendous. May God take his word and apply it to each of our hearts this morning, according to what our individual need and condition might be. Amen.